We're continuing on in our series called All In, trying to figure out what a life of radical surrender really looks like. And today we're talking about this idea of exuberant or joyful living. So just think back with me for a little bit about when you were a kid growing up in your family. As I reflect upon my family, I had great parents. They were very good and godly. I never wanted for anything. I was safe and secure, but I just don't remember a ton of like having fun and laughter all the time. And it was just a little bit more of a sort of a duty and those kinds of things. And it wasn't bad. It's just that we didn't have as much maybe laughter and fun as I would have liked to have had in my home. And I do know that when we got together with other relatives, those are the times when we laughed a lot and we played games and those kinds of things. But I've always wondered, you know, like what was your experience growing up? Was it full of fun and laughter and joy no matter what? Or was it a little bit more quiet and sort of dutifully living your lives? One of the things that I think the writer of Ecclesiastes, which has been our base for this sermon series, one of the things that Solomon gets a bad rap for is people say the book is so negative. And it has a realistic negative feel to it. You know, last week, Daryl did a great job speaking about, hey, you know, we all live and we all die and get used to it. You know, so I mean, but it's true. Life is brief and we all die and those kinds of things, but it doesn't have to stay there. And he gives some great perspective towards the end of the book. And so here's this idea that I'm covering today. It says, if life is brief and beyond our control, you know, we all die and the number of our days are measured by God, then what does that all in living an exuberant life, what does that really look like? And how does that flesh out in terms of how we live with our families, in our workplace, and in our church community? I'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 towards the end of the book and bounce around just a little bit. But let me again just pray for us one more time. Father, thank you for the wise words that we are covering today. Father, we do know that life is brief and unpredictable. We do know that it's fleeting and not meaningless in and of itself, but it tends to kind of just go on and on, and we live and we die. And Father, I pray that that wouldn't be the only thing that we would latch on to today or any day. Father, I pray that we would be grateful and joyful for the life that you have given us, for the days that you have given us, for the times that we've been able to enjoy your presence and enjoy each other. May we be more mindful about how to engage in our day-to-day lives to find joy in all experiences. And just show us what this life could look like, being all in for this type of living, this type of joy. We'll praise you for what you're going to do, Jesus. We love you. We can't thank you enough for who you are and what you've done for us on the cross, the life that you lived, the sinless life, your death to pay the penalty for our sins, your resurrection to prove that you are God and that you can forgive us and give us an eternal life in your presence. So we love you and just ask you to speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what this life is supposed to look like, let me describe it in several ways. The first is this: we need to learn how to live generously and invest in the future. We need to learn how to live generously and invest in the future. If it's brief, if we are all going to die, we don't know what it's going to look like, let's make the most of it and live as generously as we can. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 2 says it this way: cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, maybe even to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. This word for cast has to do with sending out your possessions and your dreams and your gifts of service. So like cast and sow broadly because you don't know when that might come back to you. So like if you've ever thrown something out into the ocean and the tide comes in, it all kind of comes back. This is literally a word for putting cargo on a ship and sending it out, maybe not just in one ship, but multiple ships. So don't just cast in one area of your life. Cast broadly and give and love and have joy and share possessions with your friends, with your family, with your coworkers, with everyone that you meet, so that in the day of disaster, when things happen in life, and we all know that life can be very hard at times, that would come back to you and you wouldn't necessarily have need at that particular time. How many of you guys are just really, really good at asking for help at your point of need? Anyway, there's something about the American culture where we're just so independent. Asking for help is really, really hard. But here's the deal: is if you live exuberantly with joy, and if you live to share your possessions and the things that God has gifted you with, your talents, all those kinds of things, if you cast those broadly to as many people as you can, I really believe you won't even have to ask for help if you have trouble for it. People will be there for you in your time of need. When things come and disaster comes upon the land, because you've helped so much, people will want to help you based upon how you have lived. There's a couple of New Testament references that sort of explain this idea more thoroughly. I'm in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn there for me. Otherwise it will be on the screen. Matthew chapter 6 verse 19. Jesus, in this great message that he's given here to people, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is." And he goes on to talk about how with the things that you let in your body determine the nature of your heart. And he concludes with, you know, you can't serve both God and money at the same time. If you flip over to 2 Corinthians, we get another thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. A great, great passage about generosity and about how we should live our lives using the Macedonian church and others as an example. But I'll pick up it in verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. This is why we should share with others our possessions, our talents, our gifts. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. God blesses us with things and possessions so that we can share and alleviate the needs and the hurts of others. It's not supposed to be used just for our own purposes. It's something that God really wants to have us be involved in. And the things that we do for eternity, sharing Christ with people, sharing possessions, giving money to help others, living a life of purpose rather than just thinking about ourselves, those things really do last way beyond even our own intentions. One of my favorite stories about this little idea about investing in the future was sort of an accidental investment of my son. When he was in high school, I made him get a job because he was driving me crazy and asking me for money all the time, and he needed to learn to be responsible. So he got a job, and he got a job at this place called the Highlands Retirement Center, a living center here in Westboro. And in the process of him getting that job, he got really excited about trying to help these folks, these older folks, and he introduced me to the program administrator, and I got to know some people over there, and we ended up starting a ministry over there. Every 2 weeks, we have very faithful people to go over there and share communion and minister to these folks that aren't Catholic. The Catholic priest comes in and does his thing, but there's a bunch of folks that weren't getting cared for. And so my son, he didn't really know it at the time, and he actually, you know, he ended up getting fired, which is a whole other story, but he didn't really, he didn't know that he was investing in eternity by making these relational connections. And so that ministry has gone on and on way beyond him because he made some introductions and had some relationships with people, and God's still using us in that ministry. God will use your efforts, even if you mess up in the process, to have them live on and to help people. Live generously. Live open-handed with things. Be willing to share what you have, and it's amazing what God can do. That's that first all-in, exuberant type of lifestyle. Another is this: live by faith and stop trying to predict or control outcomes. I'm not going to ask a show of hands in terms of who are control freaks in the room, but there are many of us that like to control circumstances. And Solomon says some things here about this. In verse 3, he says, if the clouds of chapter 11, Ecclesiastes, if the clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or the north, basically a kind of a way of putting it, whether a tree falls anywhere it falls, it lands in the place that it falls, and there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant, and whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. What you get now? He's basically saying, as a farmer, this is an agrarian society, right, when this was written, as a farmer, you can't control when it rains. If you really want to know what it's like to live by faith and to not drive yourself crazy trying to manipulate results and those kinds of things, try being a farmer. Because in this day and age especially, you're completely dependent upon the rain. No such thing as like massive irrigation and those kinds of things, medicine and pesticides for crops, all that kind of stuff. You were just dependent completely on whether it rained. And when a tree falls, you really, if it's a big enough tree, you can't really control the direction. And many of us know now that we can with machines and tools and stuff like that. But the point is, God is saying you can't always predict how things are going to turn out. You don't have the ability to always know what's happening. So it's better and less pressure is if you surrender your expectations and your control and your certain desires. It's not wrong to have them. I mean, we all have desires. I pray to God about everything that crosses my mind. If I want something to happen, I pray that God will do it. But I hold all that loosely because I know that God's ways are better than my ways, right? And I know that I can live a life of joy, not based upon what God gives me or manipulate Him to do something for me, but by relaxing in His presence and trusting Him with whatever the results might be. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you know this is true, right? You can't make your kids follow Christ. You can't make your kids do what you want them to do. You can't make your kids go to college. I mean, it used to be like college wasn't even an option in my family. And now there's lots of the great things that people can do without necessarily going to college. But you can't live your life out in your kids and predict exactly what's going to happen, can you? And it'll drive you nuts if you try. But what's better is to leave things sort of open-handed and say, God, I will live by faith. I will do my best to raise my kids to love you, Jesus. I will provide for them. I will do all that I can. But here's the deal. I'm not going to demand and shake my fist at you that you do what I want to do. That's pressure. That's manipulation. That's fear and anxiety. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to open my hands and I'm going to say, here are my kids. Here are my grandkids. I trust you with them. You love them more than I do. I'll do everything that I can, but I want to give up this sort of pressure that I feel that I got to make them turn out. It's my fault if they don't do certain kinds of things or whatever it might be that you might be feeling. I live for you. Luke chapter 12 gives us a New Testament perspective on this idea of living by faith and trusting God with these things. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Spot? You guys in the right spot with me? There we are. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus says, "Look, you know, man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" He says, "Watch out, be on guard for all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So he's trying to talk to this guy and let him know that it's not just family inheritance and security that gives you life. It's me. My name is Jesus. And he told this in the parable, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" Good problem to have, right? Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and will build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." So what was his source of exuberant living? What was his source of joy? It was the crops. It was the things that he had. And we never can get long-term joy and security out of things. Things are fickle. They break. They go away. They don't last. The stock market goes up and down. There's nothing wrong with having joy about the things that God provides you, but that's not your source of joy, and you can't always predict that things will turn out well. Okay, how many of you guys have ever bought a house and it didn't turn out so well? You live in a different part of the country, so maybe you guys are spoiled. Houses are expensive. But have you ever bought a house and you thought it was a good investment and it didn't turn out to be so much so? There's no guarantees with property, with homes, with money. And God says, let me show you how to live joyfully, which is, trust me, live free by faith. Cast your bread upon the water and share your possessions. Don't get security from them. Live your life in an open-handed way by faith. And let me worry about outcomes. Let me worry about things that I need to worry about. You guys may have noticed across the lake from us, they're up and running now. It's a brand new Sikh temple. Some people call it Sikh temple, Sikh temple, S-I-K-H. They had their grand opening yesterday. And one of the promises that I've made myself for a lot of years is when I'm invited to things that are very different from me, or when I can have an opportunity to relationally engage people and probably hopefully build a bridge to talk about Jesus Christ, I always go. So they invited me to come. I don't know if you've ever been to a Sikh temple or to a service. A little strange in a lot of ways, a little sad in many ways. because there's no ultimate sense of security or peace that only comes from Christ. But while I was there, it was interesting because I took it upon myself to pray for everyone that was there, including the governor. The governor showed up. I don't know if you've met him. He's a pretty nice guy. That they would all reject what's happening and then receive Jesus Christ in their lives someday. Now, how can I make that outcome happen? How can I control that? I just can't. But I can show up and live by faith and hope that maybe God could do something. And I know it might sound crazy, what could God do and all of that stuff, but you know what? We have a God that created the universe and did incredible things. He can give the message of Jesus Christ and the truth of who He is to people that are interested in Him. One of the things I didn't realize is in a Sikh service, it was long. I don't know if they're always this long, but it was over 2 hours. And you sit Indian style on the floor. So I've determined that we're just wimps in this church. I'm going to get rid of the chairs. We're going to sit on the concrete. No, I'm not going to do that. I needed an aid car to come get me up off the floor. I mean, it's crippling to sit that way. But again, out of respect, I was trying to, you know, be nice. But all I was thinking about the whole time I was there was, Jesus, I love you, and I'm glad that you're here. And these people desperately need to know you and help me build those bridges and meet people. They want us to be good neighbors. To me, that's a good way to be a neighbor, is to hope that you come to know Christ and to do everything I can to help you do that. Live by faith. I can't control it, but I can just try stuff and cast my bread upon the water broadly and then ask for God to redeem it. And I really believe that He can do that. Here's another idea about this exuberant living. Live courageously, knowing that God is at work and some endeavors will succeed. Live courageously. God is always at work. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Now, we know a lot about the womb. We know a lot about conception and why we value life, and life starts at conception, and why we believe in these things. Science has taught us these kinds of things. That's actually a presence, a baby in that womb. But they didn't have any of that kind of science. And so they would say, you know what, it's a marvelous mystery, and still it is, how it all works together and God provides life like that. It's just amazing. He said, you can't really understand it and understand all things, but God made all things, and He's our source and comfort. It says, sow your seed in the morning and in the evening, and let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. See, some of us are so control-oriented that we don't want to take risks. We don't want to sow our seed in areas that we can't predict success in. Like the last point that I talked about, some of us don't even want to sow for fear of failure and those kinds of things. And unless we can plan out everything, I won't even take a step of faith. Unless I can figure out how to run my budget, I won't give outside of my budget because, you know, I don't necessarily trust that will work. I will trust my planning and those kinds of things. And God is saying that's not a joyful way to live. That's not trusting. That's not having great courage in the way that you approach life. Galatians chapter 6. Again, I'm always trying to give you a New Testament perspective of what we're learning that's consistent with the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. If what? If we don't give up. If we sow broadly and live courageously and try things and let God work. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. How many of you guys have heard about Google? You know what Google is? You know who started Google? Larry Page. You know what he used to say? And he says now, he says we need to develop a healthy disdain for the impossible. We need to develop a healthy disdain for the impossible. He came up with this crazy idea. I want to download everything on the internet, all links and everything. And I want to locate it in one place. And what do people say? You're nuts. And why would you even want to do that, even if you could? And look what's happened. This is the kind of courage that we need to have in our lives. Why do I volunteer in the community? Why do I cast and sow broadly? And I'm on this thing called the calendar committee, setting up the calendar for the school district. you want to talk about a lot of people in a room agreeing upon basically nothing. I mean, it's unbelievable. But I meet people, and I talk about what I do, and talk about Christ in that form that I would never, ever meet. Again, the healthy disdain for the impossible. Why would I go over to the Sikh temple? I just believe God can change people. So one of the things you got to know if you ever go, you got to wear a covering on your head. You're not supposed to go into the temple without your head covered. And then you have to take your shoes off. So I didn't know that, but you do the right things out of respect. And I took my shoes off, did the thing. And I went through the ceremony and praying and everything. What are you doing, God? I haven't even really talked to anybody yet. What are you doing? And then I went to the meal at the end. They sit you down, again, Indian style, of course, on these long rugs, and you eat a meal. And just get this, okay, I sat down in this room with people I don't know. This guy that sat next to me, I struck up a conversation with him, and he's a Hindu. And he's not a Sikh at all. He goes, this Sikh stuff is kind of stupid. But he goes, I've been a Hindu, and I've been in Westboro for 25 years, and I respect what they do and the good things they try to do for people, so I'm here. He goes, what do you believe? Well, as a matter of fact, I'm a Christian pastor, and I believe in Jesus Christ and the authority of Scripture and all those kinds of things. So go figure. I go to a Sikh temple and have a spiritual conversation with a Hindu. It's just strange what God does. And catch this last part. These are the weird things that only happen to me. The service is over, and I go down to take my little head covering off and to collect my shoes. I'm kind of a weird shoe person. I wear Echo dress shoes. Okay, not an Echo commercial, but I believe if you take care of your dogs, your feet, they take care of you. So these are good shoes. I'm on my feet a lot, and they're kind of expensive, but I'm just committed to them. Couldn't find my shoes. Someone stole my shoes. And we looked around, and what was crazy about this deal is I'm trying not to get frustrated, because I think, well, I don't know, maybe somebody needed my shoes. We talk about sacrifice all the time as Christians, but could you take sneakers? Why did you have to take somebody else's expensive shoes or whatever? So, but what it was in the 45 minutes of looking for my shoes, which they never found, I got to meet three gurus and six of the leadership of this temple in this great grand shoe search. So for all I know, God stole my shoes. I would not have talked to these people if it wasn't for the shoe gate, the shoe problem. And then I got to thinking, well, the governor is there. Maybe he took him, And so maybe he'll call and say, hey, Derek, I got your shoes. You want to meet? I don't know. I don't understand what God does in those situations, but I'm along for the ride, and I live as courageously as I can. And I'm telling you, I was so humbled by the people I got to talk to for these stupid shoes. And then there was this poor guy. They felt so terrible. They literally wouldn't let me leave without shoes. And so this guy gave me the shoes that he was wearing. And I didn't want to tell him, this is a major downgrade. Yours are sneakers. And I was in my brain. I'm sorry, I'm selfish sometimes. I didn't want to think. But this poor guy gave me the shoes off of his feet. And so now I know what it's like to walk in another man's shoes. Like, literally, I'm walking in this guy's shoes, and I leave. And I'm just praising God for what he did. I would never talk to those people. I would never meet those people. And I know what's special about me that happens. You know what's special about me? I showed up. I didn't do anything. I wasn't super spiritual. I didn't study the Sikh religion and how do I create. I just showed up. My shoes were missing, and I talked to eight people and prayed for them and got their names, and hopefully they'll come to know the Lord. That's that exuberance that comes from investing in internal things. Those are things that give you joy. It makes everything else in life just sort of pale in comparison. And that's the kind of life that he wants for us. So live courageously. And then finally, live with joy and hope, knowing that God is in complete control of all things. He's in charge of all things. Daryl talked about this last week. God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is fleeting, and it won't last. So yes, there could be dark days in your life. Yes, there could be heartache and those kinds of things. But God says, I want you to enjoy the light that I give you for the days that I give you. I want you to enjoy the peace that you have, no matter what is going on in your life. I want you to work and enjoy the work that I've given you. And so it's not maybe the perfect job. It's still a way to provide for you and your family. So enjoy it and see what I'm doing in that role. I think some of us are always kind of caught up in sort of what I call a greener pasture syndrome. Have you heard of this? Life's going to be greener if I have and better if I have a different house, if I have a different job, if I live in a different place. For single people, life's going to be way better if I get married. It is good and awesome, but it's also can be harder being married in some ways in terms of your commitment to Christ and the craziness that it brings. If I have kids, life will be better. I mean, we put all these kinds of things on God, and we say, God, I'll follow you and I'll have joy if you give me these things. And what he's saying here is, look, I give you a lot that you don't even really realize, but you got the gift of life, you've got the gift of health. Whatever days I give you, find your joy in me, and I won't let you down. Embrace what's going on. Allow my joy to be imparted even when you're frustrated. Just give you an example, just make fun of myself just a little bit. I really try to be joyful wherever I go, but I was in Wegmans the other day. You guys ever go to Wegmans? It's a great store, but it's usually really crowded. And I don't know if you guys know it, but there's some people that are wide shoppers. Have you ever run into a wide shopper? You know, they just literally take up more space than they need to when they shop. And I was looking at the sushi area. They're making sushi, and this wide shopper guy was in front of all of it. And I was being patient, and I was trying to find joy. And I said, you know, I'll just wait. But I'm serious. He was there for like minutes. And I finally tapped him on the shoulder, and I said, hey, I'm trying to look at a couple of things. He was like, wait your turn. And that's when I wanted to, you know, push him over or do something mean. But I thought, you know what, this is silly. Maybe God doesn't want me to have sushi. So I just left, and I found joy looking at other things like chips and snacks and stuff like that. So there was a day in my life when stuff like that would have really bugged me. And I know it sounds really stupid, but it's really easy to let other people steal your joy, and rather than just taking the initiative to get over stuff and say, you know what, I forgive, it's no big deal, I want to live this life of joy, this isn't that big of a deal what's happening to me, and I want to embrace the day that you give me. In the book of Habakkuk, do you guys remember our study time in Habakkuk that we did a while back? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, says it this way, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. I think about that a lot, because a lot of my happiness is attached to things, and God says, look, there's joy in just knowing me and knowing that I'm in charge. Quit trying to figure out everything in your life. Quit trying to fix everything in your life. Surrender your life to me. My name is Jesus Christ. I love you. I showed you what true life is. I lived a sinless life. I gave my life on the cross to help you have forgiveness, to provide forgiveness for you, to take your sins away. I rose from the dead to give you that full and meaningful life. In John chapter 10, Jesus wants to give us a life of fullness and meaning and purpose. Trust me. Let me give you joy in a relationship with me and not in other things. Life is so much better when you embrace it and when you enjoy it rather than being frustrated all the time or being critical all the time. I got to tell you, being a grandparent is just the best thing in the world. I hope every one of you get to experience it, you know, at the right time and God's time and stuff like that. But I just, being a grandparent is awesome. And seeing these little boys that I'm seeing change, and my youngest grandson is going to be a year this next weekend. Year old. I'm really trying to embrace every time I get with them. And in some ways it makes me feel a little bit guilty because I'm not totally sure I embrace those moments with my real kids at certain times. But rather than beating myself up and looking for another excuse to feel bad about me or whatever, I just say, God, thanks for the opportunity to reinvest in my family and in my grandkids. And thanks for the things that you've taught me that I've learned about how to be patient and those kinds of things. And it's amazing what it's just amazing the joy that I feel when I'm around them. And I hope that you get to experience that joy as well. Don't work all the time. Don't worry all the time. It's okay to have fun and to live and enjoy the great things that God's given you. because he loves you and he wants to live, have you live with freedom and joy as well. So some things to think about there about being all in, about exuberant living. Let me just ask you, are you living a joy-filled, exuberant life? Do you laugh more than you get critical and upset and complain? Do you find joy even in things that really can kind of bug you and derail and steal your joy? Out of all these areas, living courageously, living generously, living with joy, living by faith, is there one that you could concentrate on that you need to work on just a little bit more than the others? Don't overwhelm yourself and try to do everything, but is there something that spoke to you in one of these verses that would be good for you to work on? Just think about it, and then secondly, what is God telling you to do? Where does he want you to show up? I don't begin for a moment to say you need to be like me and you need to do the things that I do, but I'm just trying to give you an example that's hopefully worthy of imitating, and then you do what God tells you to do. You get involved in the things that he wants you to do. You live courageously and give away your possessions. You live courageously and help children at risk. It's a big value for us here at this church. How can you do that, and what do you want to do in that area? There's all kinds of ways to live courageously. But it starts with obeying God and listening to him and doing what he wants you to do, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, I'm just so grateful that I have this day of life. I'm so grateful that we have this place called chapel to worship you and to grow in our relationship with you and to proclaim our love for you, Jesus. I'm so grateful for the leaders and the shepherds that you give us, the two new elders that we have, and how cool it is to be with them and to see their maturity and to learn from them. Father, I'm grateful for your word that always speaks truth. It was heartbreaking for me listening to some of the verses and things that were read from gurus in the past, and it just didn't have any life or meaning. But when I read your word, it just cuts to the core of who I am and its truth. I'm just so thankful that you gave us the Bible. Father, may we live with faith and live with joy in whatever life brings us. May we lay down the things that we're holding onto that we shouldn't, control, our health, whatever it is, our kids, may we surrender them to you, and may you fill us with your strength and your peace and your joy as we live this life. May people be drawn to us and to this place because of the exuberant way that we live. Hey, there's something different about those folks at chapel. They're kind of crazy a little bit. They seem to have real joy no matter what's going on. Not fakey stuff, you know, yay, something bad happened, but just they're at peace. And they have something different about them, and that's you, Jesus, and your Holy Spirit in our lives. Amplify that living, please, Lord. And we'll praise you as long as we have breath. In Jesus' name, amen.